This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
Let's get into our Bible study for tonight. We are continuing these core connection concepts. We're talking tonight about family stuff. So we've all got families, different stages of families, but we have something we can learn from God's Word about how we should live, how we should live in the future, how we should relate to different sorts of people. We've been discussing this idea of conditionless care, that my care for you is not conditional upon your behavior. And I've said to a few people, but probably not near enough, of all of the things that I can thank my parents for, I think this has got to be at the top of the list. The longer I live, the longer I observe other families, the more I realize it was a gift that my parents loved me no matter what I did. I never was worried that they would hate me or reject me or shun me. And that did so much for me. And I didn't realize it because it was all I knew. But as I've gotten to know more and more families, I'm understanding that that is a very special gift. And I thank you for it. And I hope that as church members, we can, regardless of our past, see, that's the kind of family member I'm going to be. I'm going to show conditionless care for the family I have right now. I'm not right now talking about the parents you once had or the grandparents that once you had or the step-parents-in-law or whatever. I'm talking about the family that we have. Certainly, as we saw last time, we should have conditionless care for our church family. We ought to walk into church saying, whatever you do, you are not going to make me stop loving you. I dare you to try. No, don't do that. Some people might enjoy the challenge, you know. Well, I bet I can make you stop loving me. Ha ha. But we ought to have that concept that, you know what, it doesn't matter what you say to me or don't say to me, what you think about this or what you drove to church or what your outfit was or whether you sang on key or off key, whether you stood up or sat down. I am going to care for you because I love you, because it's the right thing to do, not because you're lovable. So that's the humbling aspect of it, isn't it? When we understand that our relationships are built on conditionless care, that means when people are nice to you, it's not because you deserve it. It's because they are doing the right thing. Now, tonight I want us to think about conditionless care in the realm of family, particularly the nuclear family, husband and wife, and parents and children. So you be paying attention. Maybe there's a variation of this in your life, but these relationships are important, and I want to spend time on each of them. One passage is going to suffice for all of these relationships. What passage do you think that might be? You are right on the money. Ephesians chapter 5, the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6. Very foundational passages on conditionless care, and specifically the relationship between a husband and wife, and relationship between parents and children, particularly fathers. So let's read the text, familiar to many of us, but so worth our repeating. And let's read it. Let's try to read it as if it were the first time. And we're like, oh, wow, God tells us how families are supposed to work? Okay, well, I want to listen and see what he has to say. Let's not let the cadence and rhythm of familiar words lull our hearts to sleep. Instead, let's find out, what does God actually say? What does he want for me to know about my relationship with my spouse, with my parents, or with my children? Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. We'll pick up chapter 6 in just a little while, but let's focus on what comes first in the scripture, and that is the wife. The wife and her relationship to her husband. How can she show conditionless care for her husband? Well, the scriptures clearly set forth her responsibility to submit to him and to respect him. We see respect or reverence in verse 33, and we see submitting in verse 21 and 22 and some other places as well. So what about this submission? What about this reverence? It's easy, isn't it, to submit to someone when they ask you to do what you want to do. When they tell you to do something that you think is right. But can I make this point briefly? If you already agree with them, you're not submitting to them, you're just agreeing with them. It's important, ladies, that you submit even when you don't agree. Even if he's flat out wrong, it might not just be a personal disagreement, he might be in error. Like once every 10 years, give him that privilege, okay? But the reverence and submission to your husband has nothing to do with him being right all the time. It doesn't have anything to do with him being a superior judge in a matter of taste. How is it that the wife is supposed to submit to her husband? Well, look what it says in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. The truth here then is that of delegated authority. And just as we briefly talked about the fact this morning about following the governor's orders because they're God-ordained authority, God put the governor in place and then the governor tells us to do something, that's effectively God telling us to do something unless the governor tells us to do something contrary to God's word. Well, in this case, wives are submit to their husbands because God gave the wife her husband as authority over her. God gave him to you. You may think that it was your in-laws. You may think that, you know, he was this prize package that you won. But the fact is, God planned for him to be your husband. And God knew who he was. He knew what he would do. He knew what he would say. He knew when he'd be right. He knew when he'd be wrong. And so God said, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. That is, submit as if he is in the place of the Lord, as he represents the Lord's authority. Wow. Can I tell you something real quick? I'm glad I'm not a wife. That would be hard. That would be really hard. But it's the right thing to do. Take courage in the fact that your submission to your husband doesn't doom you to failure when he's wrong. That should be a positive note. That should be encouraging to us. Because God is bigger than your husband's mistakes. And when you're submitting as unto him, God knows that. And God is able to care. And God is able to direct. God is able to superintend even those things. Reverence and submit your husband for Christ's sake, not his. That's where the conditionless part comes in. If you submit to your husband and respect him when he's respectable or when he's admirable or in areas where he's really knowledgeable, that's not so special. But when you submit to your husband as unto the Lord, conditionlessly, I will submit to my husband because he is my husband. I will do what my husband wants me to do because he is my husband, not because he's right, not because he looks good today, not because he bought me flowers yesterday. I'm not going to submit to my husband for any of those reasons. I'm going to submit to my husband because God gave me my husband. And if I don't submit to my husband, I'm telling God, why did you give me this jerk? Why did you give me this husband that's so incompetent? I am so much smarter than he is. Why did you give me this husband who just doesn't plan well? Why did you give me this husband that I'm going to have to take the lead because you told me to follow him, but he obviously doesn't know how to lead? When a wife does not submit to her husband, she is in essence defying the authority of Christ and saying, thanks for giving me this husband, but I think you messed up. You should have given me a different husband who would have known better. Him I would have followed, but this husband, I don't think so. And I don't think those thoughts go through our heads consciously, but that's what our actions say when we don't submit to our husbands. Ladies, your relationship with your husband is a peek at your relationship with Jesus. And if the Bible says, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord, and you're not submitting unto your husband, what are you doing unto the Lord? It may be that God gave you that relationship so that you can see yourself for the independent, stiff-necked person that you are. That says, you know what? I'm going to do it my way. And it may be that the submission problem you have with your husband is not just a marriage problem. It's a you problem. And that same problem that manifests itself in your relationship with your husband probably manifests itself with other authorities in your life where you don't want to do what other authorities tell you to do. And probably manifests itself in your ultimate authority, your relationship with God Himself. Because submission is not dependent upon the person in authority. Submission is dependent on the person under authority. You can submit to anyone. You can submit to someone that's right, that's wrong, that's nice, that's mean. Submission isn't dependent on them. Submission is dependent on the person that's submitting. And if you are a person that will not submit, then you're not going to submit to anybody, whether it's this level of authority or this level of authority or this level of authority, whether it's a good person or a bad person or somewhere in between person. Your relationship with your husband, your respect for him, the way you treat him with honor, the way you defer to his judgment, the way you really seek his input and don't try to manipulate him and lead him around. When you do that, you're saying, my life, Lord, is yours to control. And if you think that that guy can take care of me, I guess I'll let him. The question comes up then, what if he's wrong? What if I submit to my husband and he's wrong? Yeah, what if? You think it's going to happen? Inevitably, it will happen. Do you think that God is able to bring good things out of bad? Of course he is. Have you read the story of Joseph? Joseph had to do what his brothers said because they were beating him up. But God brought good out of it. God gives wives a choice to do what their husbands say. And even if he's wrong, God can bring good out of it. When we ask ourselves questions like, well, why should I submit to my husband when he's wrong? It could mess everything up. I'm afraid that oftentimes what's really in our heart is we're not concerned so much about the problems that will come from his mistake. It's more that we're proud and we want to be proven right. I want it to be demonstrated that I know better than he does. It's a pride problem. And so I would ask you, which do you want more? To be proven right or to have a healthy marriage? Do you want to be able to say, yep, told you so. Yep, I knew more than you did. Yep, it was me again. Or do you want a healthy marriage? Do you want to reach that golden anniversary and beyond? Most mistakes can be recovered from, but a wounded relationship can be very, very difficult to heal. And ladies, if you resist your husband often enough, he'll get to the point where he doesn't try to lead you anymore, where he doesn't try to serve you anymore. He'll just isolate himself and kind of let you do your thing, and he'll do his thing, and you will have a non-marriage. You will be cohabitating, but you will not be one. And I don't think that's really what you want. Imagine, if I can just kind of lighten up for a moment, a situation where the husband in the home says, I'm going to make a decision, I'm going to leave, and from henceforth, always and forever, our family will always only shop for groceries at Meijer's. And the wife says, oh no, not Meijer's. I mean, I know that they have nice, I don't know, shop at Meijer's, so I don't know, I'm just going to make all this up, okay? Meijer's has nice produce, you know, their dry goods, their cereals and breads are just so overpriced. Oh my goodness, I can't believe what you're saying. Husband, you can't really seriously be asking me to only shop at Meijer. Don't you know what that's going to do to our budget? We're going to spend an extra 12% on cereal. I could save money by shopping for produce at Meijer and by cereal at Strax and by, you know, what's another kind of food? Meat at Walt's. I could... And maybe you're right. And maybe your husband's wrong. What really will the harm be if you buy all your groceries at Meijer's, but you're happy and you love one another? As opposed to, you make things so miserable for him, so he finally says, all right, never mind, I rescind my leadership. I no longer have any spine or backbone. Shop wherever you want to shop. Okay, so you save 12% on groceries, and now you're married to a jellyfish instead of a man. Is that what you really wanted? Let me encourage you. If he's wrong about where you should grocery shop, let him be wrong. And just tell him he's got to work overtime to pay for the bills. I don't know. But understand that where you grocery shop isn't really that big of a deal. But obeying the command to submit to your husband, that is a big deal. You know what I love about the Bible? It is so instructive to us because it tells us the things that we need to hear the most because they'll be most helpful to us. And it tells us the things we need to hear the most because they're what's hardest for us, what we naturally don't do. And so I'm preaching this as heavily as I am because it's in God's Word for a reason. I've never been a wife, but I imagine it's hard. And I imagine it's hard to submit. Knowing some of the husbands I know, especially me, I think it would be really hard to be a wife and to submit and to reverence a husband. But it's what God wants you to do. So I'm not here picking on anybody. I haven't had any husbands pay me to preach this. Maybe a little thank you note would be in order. But I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And it'll be best for you in the long run if you put it into practice. All right, I got to move on quickly and start... yelling at the guys now. Are you ready? Oh, man. All right. Now, the ladies got what for first, but the guys actually, it looks like, have more verses against them. So there's a little bit of an encouragement there. It tells the husbands that they are to love their wives as Christ also loved the church. The conditionless care that a husband should have for his wife is manifested primarily in his love for her. That is the kind of love that Jesus has for us as the church. Wow. When I think about me as a part of his church, I know I'm pretty undeserving of his love. I've disappointed him many times. I've defied him. I've denied him. I've preferred others to him. I've treated him as if he were the least important person in my life. I have done all kinds of horrible things to my Savior. And I think I'm pretty typical of all of us in the church. And yet, he loves me. He knew I would do all those things before he came to die for me. And yet he came to die for me. That's the kind of love that a husband is to have for his wife. Guys, perhaps the temptation is to love her when she's being especially submissive. To love her when she's looking especially pretty. To love her when she's prepared a 7-course gourmet meal on the, shoestring budget that she gave her. Maybe you want to love her when all seems to be going well. God loved us when we were His enemies. So maybe when your wife isn't doing everything that you wish she were doing, that's the time when there's a real test as to whether you're going to love her or not. Do you just love her when she looks at you with those big eyes and says, "My hero"? Or do you love her when you feel like she kind of dismissed you and made you feel unimportant? Do you love her just when things turn out just the way you imagined them? Or do you love her when reality sets in? You see, Jesus loves us as a church unconditionally. We need to love our wives unconditionally. Notice that Christ did not love the church for His sake in the sense that He didn't need us to somehow make up His deficiency. It's not as if Christ said, "Oh, I need a church so badly. I just am incomplete without people." No. He loved us and died for us because we needed it. We needed Him more than He needed us. And I think this is where a lot of times as husbands we fall short. We love a wife because of what we get out of it. You know what, if I do these things for her, then she'll do these things for me. It's a mutually beneficial partnership, and so that's why we're in this. What did Jesus gain by dying for us? A bunch of old sinners. That's what He got. So we're to love our wives in that way. Loving them even when it doesn't seem like there's anything in it for me. Be nice to her, not just so that she'll do something for you. Protect her even when it causes you to give up something that you want. Prefer her and try to give her the things that are good for her, even if it means that you don't get what you would prefer. Spend time in a way that's meaningful for her and profitable to her, even if it's not your favorite thing to do. Love her for her sake, not yours. Don't go into marriage for what you can get out of it. Husbands, marry a wife for giving to her, for serving her, for sacrificing for her. Specifically, men, we need to invest in our wives for their growth and development. Notice that look at verse 26 and 27. That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Christ didn't save us to leave us the wretches that we are. He saved us to transform us and to make us better. He invested in us for our growth. Men, are you investing in your wife? Are you helping her be the best that she can be? Or are you just investing in your own hobby? I hope that you're investing in her spiritually by spending time with her around God's Word. I hope that you're investing in her intellectually by talking about important ideas, by reading books together or listening to things that are important to her. I hope that you're investing in her emotionally to make her feel safe and secure, that you will conditionlessly love her no matter how old you get. If you live to be married and you're 168, you're still going to love her. You're not going to marry for some, you know, young 112-year-old. You're not going to leave her and go for a younger woman. You're going to love her regardless. Give her that emotional security. Invest in her. Help her to know that she is safe with you. Now, as a result of that, we see that the church becomes a beautiful bride for Christ. So we are to love for our wife's sake, not for our sake. But when we do that, it does help them to grow. And who doesn't want a wife that's a better person 10 years after you got married than what she was before you got married? Don't think that, you know, on your wedding day, that's her peak and it's all downhill from there. It ought to be that she's getting more and more and more beautiful in your sight and in God's sight because you are investing in her. Love her as Christ loved the church. And then you'll look at her and say, "My goodness, How did I end up married to a woman as amazing as this? Well, hopefully, partially by your own investment, helping her to grow. Now, notice this other special thing that the Bible says about how men are to love their wives. Verse 28 says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies." Men, we love our bodies pretty well, don't we? I mean, we're kind of known for being babies about physical pain, aren't we? "Oh, it hurts. Put a Band-Aid on it. Kiss it, make it better." You know, said the 50-year-old man to his wife. We're pretty much babies sometimes. We love our body. We don't like it to get scratched or nicked or hurt. Oh, poor me. The Bible tells us we should love our wives that much. We should be so protective of her interests. We should care for her so that nothing would harm her or hurt her. That's the way we're commanded to love our wives. Which really makes sense because he goes on to say, the two shall be one flesh. He said nobody ever hated his own body. And when you got married, you became one body. You became one person. So men, you're being really, really foolish if you're not protecting your wife, because it's like not protecting yourself. It's your responsibility to watch out for her best interests physically, spiritually, emotionally. You're protecting her because you're protecting yourself. I love the illustration I heard a long, long time ago, and now it's just a big idea in my mind. But it was of a couple, and I don't know, they were, let's just tell it this way. They were walking down the road or something like that, and the one tripped and stubbed her toe. And the husband's like, "Ouch, that hurt us. Are we okay? Do you feel the pain when she stubs her toe? When she has a rough day at work, do you have a rough day at work too? Or do you just say, 'Oh, well, get over it. What's for supper?'" You need to care for her like you care for your own body. You need to love her without condition. So there's that idyllic scene where it's easy to love her, but what are you going to do? How are you going to respond, men, when you were really looking forward to the meal and she forgot to turn on the oven? Or the crock pot, or whatever. Here's your opportunity, guys, to love her as you love yourself. You say, "You forgot again? What do you want us to do? Eat raw food? I mean, come on." "Nice one. Okay, this looks really appetizing." Chances are she's already probably being harder on herself than you are. You certainly don't need to add insult to injury. What about, what would Christ say? What does Christ say to his church when we fall down? If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Not that forgetting the oven is a sin, but you understand. I think God would have us to say, "You know what, don't worry about it. We'll have it some other day. Let's do something different. Tell you what, let me take you out to eat to your favorite restaurant." Instead of berating her, reassure her of your love. Demonstrate conditionless care that says there's nothing you can do that will make me stop loving you. You can forget to turn the oven on every single day, and I'll still love you. You can turn the oven on too high and burn everything, and I will still love you. You cannot do the laundry, and I will still love you. You cannot, do a great blog post, and I will still be impressed by you. It doesn't matter what you do or don't do. I love you because you're my wife, and Jesus said I have to. So I'm going to love you no matter what. Let's show conditionless care, men. Love your wives. If you don't, you're foolish. It's like slapping yourself in the face. You're to love your wife as you love your own body. All right, then let's quickly look at chapter 6. We'll talk about parents and children, and we'll be done for tonight. Ephesians chapter 6. Children, are you ready? It's your turn. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Children, the Bible says that you're supposed to obey daddy and mommy. Teenagers, the Bible says you're supposed to obey the leaders in your home. I'm looking around for all the children and teenagers. All right. All of you in TV land, you too. Obey your parents. This is a conditionless way that you can show care for your parents, because the Bible doesn't really give a lot of qualifications here. It just says obey your parents. Obey your parents in the Lord. Now, commentators have attached different meanings to that phrase, in the Lord. My opinion is that it's parallel to the reference to the Lord for husbands, for wives, and later on for servants. Servants are to obey their masters as unto the Lord. Wives are to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. I believe children are to obey their parents as unto, or as if they are obeying the Lord. So when you obey your parents, it's like you're obeying Jesus. And when you don't obey your parents, you don't obey your authorities, the leader in your home, it's like you're not obeying Jesus. That's pretty serious. If you think about it, imagine that Jesus came into your house and said, I want you to stop playing and pick up your toys. Imagine if Jesus walked into your house and said, I think you've had enough screen time. I want you to turn your phone off and put it in the box. Imagine if Jesus said, you know what? No movies this weekend. We are going to play Chinese checkers all night long. I hope you'd obey him. I hope you'd do what's right. You say, well, of course I would. It's Jesus. Well, who gave you your parents? God did. So when you don't obey your parents, you're not obeying the one that God put in your life in charge of you. You're to obey your parents in the Lord. You're supposed to do what they say, not because it's fun. Did you know, boys and girls, that you're supposed to obey even when obeying isn't fun? Did you know that? There's sometimes when obeying isn't fun, isn't there? It's more fun to do what I want than what mommy wants. It's more fun to do what I want than the rules that dad set down. But God says to obey even when it's not fun. He says to obey even when I'm tired of obeying. He says we are to obey conditionlessly. Why? Because it's right. Obedience is the right thing to do. When your parents tell you to do something, it's right for you to obey. I hope that you won't make excuses. I hope that you won't say, well, I'll do it later. I'll do it soon. Or, do I have to do exactly the way they said it? Do I have to do exactly when they said it? I'll do something a little bit different because, you know, I'm growing up and I'm kind of getting pretty smart. I think I know just as well as they do. No, don't obey them because they're smarter than you. Don't obey them because they're bigger than you, because sometimes kids get bigger than their parents. Obey them because it's right. Conditionlessly do what your parents ask you to do. And then it says in verse 4, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. But bring them up in the nurture, that means training or instruction, and admonition, it means to put them in mind or to warn them. The nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers, this address especially to us. I think in a way, because we are one with our spouse, it is for all parents, but especially God directed it to fathers, because I think we tend to be especially bad about frustrating our children. He says, don't provoke them to wrath. Don't frustrate them. What frustrates children? What provokes them to wrath? Different things for different children. Your children are going to have different things that really aggravate them. It may not bother this child at all, and it may bother this one a lot. So first of all, dads, I would say you need to find out what it is that provokes your child to wrath. But I think beyond that, we can say there are a number of things that provoke most children to wrath. Like when you're inconsistent and say, you're not allowed to, you know, do that, but I am. Or this kid is not allowed to do that, but this kid is. When you are inconsistent or unpredictable, when you're impossible to please and say, I want this. No, I mean, I want this. No, I mean, I want this. And you're never satisfied. that's going to provoke your children to wrath. There needs to come a point where you say, good job, thank you, now you can go play. You see, if your children are obeying you in the Lord like they should, sometimes there's a temptation, wow, this is working out pretty well. I tell them to do something, they do it. Then I can tell them to do something else, and they can do that. I can just sit here and watch TV all day and tell my kids to do all the work around the house. Yeah, that's a good way to provoke them to wrath. Your conditionless care for your children, fathers and parents in general, means that you will not push their buttons even when they push yours. Isn't it sad when you see a parent and a child interacting as peers? And it goes something like this. The parent says to the child, Ralph, I want you to stop eating the candy. And Ralph says, I don't want to stop eating the candy. You better stop eating the candy. You can't make me. Oh, yes, I can. Oh, yeah, I can see you try. Okay, I will. And they're arguing as if, you know, it was 2 4-year-olds instead of a 4-year-old and a 28-year-old. We're not to do that. If they push our buttons, we are to respond in love as an authority that says, no, you've done wrong and you'll be punished. And I'm not punishing you because I'm aggravated. I'm not punishing you because it feels good for me to vent my anger. I'm punishing you because disobedience is supposed to be punished. And I want you to learn to go the right way, because the way of the transgressor is hard. And if you learn to disobey and think that you can get away with disobeying, you're going to have a life full of hurt. So parents, when you discipline your children, do it with love and do it with consistency. Don't do it as I'm going to get you back kind of mentality. Isn't it tempting though sometimes when the child does something and it just bugs you, that you want to just bug them back? If your child provokes you to wrath, you shouldn't provoke your child to wrath. Remember, who's the adult in this relationship? You should be more sanctified than your child. You should be more mature. You should be more godly. You should be more wise. You should be able to say, all right, that hurt me that you said that, but I'm going to love you instead of lashing back with more hurt. You implied that you think I'm stupid, but that's okay. I'm not going to, oh yeah, well, I know this and this, and try to embarrass you. You should be able to take the hurt and give back love. Don't provoke your children to wrath. Have conditionless care for them. Even if they do the wrong thing, even if they do the wrong thing repeatedly, that's not to say you don't discipline and correct them, but you do it in love. Children need to feel safe. They need to know that you love them even when they fail. They need to know that you love them even when they disappoint you. Son, you knew better than that. You can say that in a way to try to reach his heart, or you can say it in a way to try to belittle him. You knew better than that. Guess you're going to have to deal with the mess now, aren't you? Try to tell you. Okay, that's provoking your child to wrath. But when you say, son, you knew better than that, didn't you? And I've tried to warn you, I don't want you to have these kind of things happen. But this is what is going to be like in life for you. And so let me encourage you to learn from these consequences so that you don't make a bigger mistake down the road. Now, I can't fix everything for you, but I love you and I'm going to help in this way. But some of this you're going to have to carry on your own, because you understand that that's the way cause and effects works. Sin always has consequences. Do you see the difference? You can discipline and teach them in love without being vindictive and small. Love them even when they're wrong and even when they disappoint you. Well, husbands, wives, parents, children, it is our God-given responsibility to care for each other all the time. Sometimes we don't like each other very much. We don't like each other very much. Sometimes we're tired of or annoyed by each other. But as believers, we are not to live on a fleshly level that says, well, I'm in this relationship because it feels good to me. No, I'm in this relationship to love you without condition. That's the Christian response.
Very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.